Word of God that we read now in connection with considering Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 22 verses. Colossians 1, 1 through 22. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We read God's word thus far, and it's on the basis of that passage and of all of Scripture that Heidelberg Catechism instructs us this morning concerning Jesus. Obviously, the passage that we read is very clear in setting forth Jesus Christ and his work of salvation, as does Lord's Day 11. Question 29, first of all, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. The confession, beloved, that you make in the Apostles' Creed, and which is explained here in Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is this: I believe in Jesus. Now, many say that, many will say that. And the popular thinking in that regard is this: that that is all you need to believe and to confess. The popular thinking is you don't have to believe other things, you don't have to believe other truths or doctrines. The popular thinking is it's simply enough to believe in Jesus. Really, therefore, it's quite simple to be a Christian. Now, this Lord's Day itself shows the error of that thinking, and shows the error of that thinking by pointing out that even with regard to believing in Jesus, what some might portray and present as a very simple thing for one to do, there is a lot to it. This simple confession, I believe in Jesus, involves believing many truths and much sound doctrine. And even just in this Lord's Day, it is pointed out that it involves believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he saves us from our sin, believing that he is the only Savior, believing that others cannot save, including man himself, believing that he is our complete Savior, and believing the total depravity of man, because you believe you cannot save yourself, you must trust in and put your faith fully and only in Jesus Christ for salvation. Catechism is clear. To confess, I believe in Jesus, is to make, you could say, a very large and a very significant and a very serious and weighty confession. And then notice too, beloved, by way of introduction, that this Lord's Day is very polemical. The Lord's Day uses strong language, and uses strong language to condemn those who have an erroneous view concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus does. It's certainly a timely polemic, because there are many who have and hold to a false Christ, a false Jesus Christ. They speak of and they teach concerning and they preach about a Jesus who in the end cannot save anyone. That's the Jesus of Arminianism. That's the Jesus of Roman Catholicism. And that's the Jesus of every other religion that does not confess and maintain the absolute sovereignty of God in the work of salvation. And the Heidelberg Catechism says concerning them, they don't believe in Jesus. In fact, they deny him. They deny that he is the only deliverer and savior. That's strong language. And language that is very important to hear, because we must believe and we must know about and we must seek the Jesus who is presented in Scripture, and not the Jesus that men present. And this Lord's Day sets forth that true Jesus of the Word of God, the Jesus whom we must confess, the Jesus in whom we must believe, and the Jesus from whom we must seek all our salvation. The Jesus, as Colossians 1:14 points out, who is this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Thanks be to God, not only for Jesus Christ, but thanks be to God for giving us the truth concerning him. Consider with me then Jesus, our only and complete Savior. First, our Savior from sin. Secondly, our complete Savior. And thirdly, our faith in him and in him alone. Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, the angel of God came with a message to Joseph and Mary concerning his name. And they were instructed through that angel, that is, they were instructed by God himself, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he was called Jesus because Jesus means Jehovah salvation. He was called Jesus because Jesus means Jehovah who saves. And the Catechism encompasses that and brings that together when the Catechism says, in explanation of the name Jesus, he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. That's who he is. He is Jehovah who saves. And that's what he does. He saves us from our sins. Jesus, our Savior from sin. Now it may seem that we're stating the obvious when we say he saves us from sin. At least we're stating the obvious, I trust, to ourselves, what is obvious to us. And I suppose we are stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated. And it needs to be stated because many deny this concerning him. At least they deny that that is his chief work, that is his purpose, that is his identity, the Savior from sin. And many deny that because they don't want that kind of Savior, a Savior from sin. As you know, that was already the case when Jesus was on this earth. There were many who wanted him to be many other things instead. He made it clear he came to this earth to save his people from sin. But they didn't want that. They wanted him, for example, as you know from the New Testament scriptures, to be a judge among men. They wanted him as a judge to settle family disputes. They wanted him as a judge to divide earthly inheritances amongst siblings. Or they wanted him to be the source of physical, earthly blessings. They wanted him to provide them with earthly bread. They wanted him to be healing them and to be the one to heal them from all of their sicknesses and all of their diseases. And they wanted him to be, in some instances, a political leader. Even the disciples involved in that. They wanted him to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. They wanted him to sit upon a throne as an earthly king and to overthrow the Romans for that. And that hasn't changed. Today, too, many look to Jesus Christ and look to Jesus for and present him as the solution to all kinds of earthly woes. They proclaim him to be the savior from social evils, the savior from racism, the savior from discrimination, the savior from poverty, the savior from crime and diseases and warfare. And they proclaim him to be the savior from political evils, the savior from communism and socialism and corruption in government, and the savior from terrorism and from oppressive rulers, and the savior from a dictatorship. Not the savior from sin, but the savior from everything else. And so Jesus is often presented and viewed as the great problem solver that God has provided. He will make the world a better place. He will make the world a safer place to live. He will give those who believe in him earthly happiness and earthly success and earthly ease and earthly riches and earthly pleasures and earthly peace. That's the kind of Savior that Jesus is often presented as being, because that's the kind of Savior natural man wants. Over against that, we confess in the Apostles' Creed and in its explanation here in Lord's Day 11 that Jesus is our Savior from sin. That's what his name means. That's the work that he does. That is why he came to this earth. That is why he laid down his life on the cross. And that is the all-important thing that is really the only thing that matters. Salvation from sin. As our Savior from sin, he saves us from the greatest evil. As our Savior from sin, he saves us from the wrath of God. As our Savior from sin, he saves us from the fires of hell and from eternal damnation. As our Savior from sin, he saves us from being eternally alienated and separated from God. As our Savior from sin, he saves us from the wrath of God that entails eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as our Savior from sin, he provides for us the highest possible good. We receive the greatest possible blessing, eternal fellowship with God, heavenly glory, and joy in the presence of God forevermore. That's guaranteed because Christ is our Savior from sin. Now, the natural man does not think of him that way. And the reason that happens is because many do not take sin seriously. They do not see sin as their greatest misery and as the cause of all of their misery. They think that the great problems in this world are such things as disease and sickness and poverty and war and dying. And so they focus upon and they become fixated on overcoming all of those earthly woes. And that's because they will not see that the root cause of all of those things that we just mentioned and the things that man tends to focus on and want to be rescued from, they fail to see that the root cause of all of that is sin. And those things exist, and those things are experienced in life because they are judgments of God upon the sinner for sin. And they don't want to admit that they are sinners who deserve that judgment of God, and they don't want to admit that they are sinners who need salvation from sin and salvation from the wrath of God upon sin. The natural man won't admit any of that. By the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, that's different for us. That's not true of you and me. By the grace of God, we take sin seriously. That is, you take your own sin seriously. You know and you admit your own sinful thoughts and words and deeds. You confess, I sin every day against God. You don't make excuses for your sin. You don't say, I couldn't help it. You don't say, I was a victim of my circumstances and that was the only option that I had. But you admit your guilt before God and you say, I have sinned against God and I deserve to be punished by God for my sin. And as the Spirit and as Christ by his grace leads us in that way to understand the seriousness of sin and to make such confession concerning sin, then we understand what I need more than anything else, what I need more than health, than money, than pleasure in this life, than earthly goods, is a Savior from sin. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And the Spirit having led us to confess that, now the Spirit teaches us this morning that Jesus is not only our Savior, not merely our Savior, but Jesus is our complete Savior. Explicit statements concerning that in this Lord's Day. When the Lord's Day says Jesus is a complete Savior, and then when the Lord's Day adds, we find all things in Him necessary to our salvation. And that He is our complete Savior is emphasized in this Lord's Day by the Lord's Day showing the serious error as well as the utter vanity of seeking salvation in others. Notice that in question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is, they do not. Any who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, any who seek their welfare and salvation of themselves, and any who seek their welfare and salvation of anywhere else or from anywhere else do not believe in Jesus. And that's because these others cannot save. These others, saints and oneself and Mary and priests and man's good works, these others cannot save. These others are mere creatures. These others are all, including oneself, totally depraved sinners. And if any part of one's salvation depends on someone who is a sinner, someone who is by nature a totally depraved sinner, then one simply will not be saved. Those who seek salvation in any of these others won't find it. And some, sadly, spend their whole life seeking salvation in others and not in Jesus and not in the true Jesus of the Word of God. And it's all to no avail. Futile vanity. Because Jesus is the only Savior, and He is the complete Savior. And as the Catechism says, we find in Him all things necessary to our salvation. What do we find in Him? Especially three things. First of all, we find this in Him. He is our complete Savior because He has accomplished all of salvation for us. For us. That is, He did everything that was needed, everything that had to be done for us in order to save us from sin and from wrath and from hell. He actively took our sins upon Himself, the sins of all of the elect of God, past, present, and future. And He took those sins with Him to the cross. And He was punished for all of those sins and endured the wrath of God for them. And He destroyed those sins for us. He destroyed their power over us. He destroyed the right of our sins to condemn us forever to hell. He has completely accomplished salvation for us. And in accomplishing salvation for us, He has saved us from every aspect and from every kind of sin. He has saved us from the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin and the power of sin and the shame of sin. And he has saved us from our original sin as well as all of our actual sins. He has saved us from the sins of youth. He has saved us from our secret sins. He has saved us from our presumptuous sins. He is our complete Savior because he has accomplished all of salvation and has fully accomplished all of salvation for us. It's all done. More than 2,000 years ago, the work of redemption is finished. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is our complete Redeemer. No other Redeemer and no other Savior is needed. Nothing needs to be added to his work, and nothing can be added to his work. That first of all. And then secondly, Christ is our complete Savior because he does all the work of salvation in us. In us. Now some will say, we believe what you just said about this work of salvation for us. We believe we cannot add anything to the work of Christ for us. We believe that he has accomplished redemption fully by his death on the cross. But the Bible says, they will add, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So that salvation that Christ has earned for us will only become ours if we ask, because we ask. If you're going to benefit from what he has attained for his people, then you must accept Christ. If you're going to benefit from what Christ has done, you must believe. Now we must agree that the scripture says we must believe, yes. That's the call of the gospel. Part of the call of the gospel, repent and believe. And we are commanded often to believe. Repeatedly, we are commanded that. And the command and admonition of the Word of God to believe in Christ Jesus is properly a part of the preaching of the Word of God. But believing is not a condition for receiving Jesus. Believing is not a condition for finding Jesus. Believing is not a condition for the door being opened unto us. Besides which, we ourselves cannot believe on our own. And so we should put it this way. This is how we must understand it. Not simply that we must believe, but that we do believe. We who are the people of God, we who belong to Christ, we do believe. And we do believe because our faith is his work in us. Jesus Christ in us is first. Jesus Christ in us comes first. And as a fruit of him being present in us, as a fruit of him causing his salvation to be a salvation that is within the child of God. As a fruit of that, we believe. As a fruit of that, we ask. As a fruit of that, we seek. As a fruit of that, we knock. And the door is open. Christ did not merely make salvation available for us and then leave it up to us to get it if we want it. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, saves us within. He enters our hearts by his Spirit. He regenerates. He works faith in the child of God. He does that so that we believe, we seek him, we ask, we knock. He works that faith in us, and he works that faith in us so that by means of that faith is not a condition but a means. And by means of that faith, we receive the salvation that he has earned for us. We receive forgiveness. We receive sanctification. We receive comfort. We receive peace. We receive the assurance of life eternal. Jesus is our complete Savior in us too. It's all of him and none of us. And that, beloved, is the gospel that gives us comfort. But thirdly, Jesus is our complete Savior because he does his work of salvation through us. By that I refer to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desire and the ability to live a new life. He works through you to work to walk in the good works that God has ordained for you to walk in thankfulness and love to God. In that connection, there are two extremes that are errors regarding this. One extreme is this: Jesus has done everything for us and in us, and the rest is for us to do. Walking in a new and a holy life and bearing fruits of thanks is up to us. We must produce that on our own. That's one extreme. But there's another extreme. And that other extreme is this: we must honor the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us and in us by maintaining that our good works are done by him. I don't believe, Jesus Christ believes for me. I don't love, Jesus Christ loves for me. I don't repent, Jesus Christ repents for me. That's the other extreme. Let's be clear, beloved. The child of God, who is saved by the grace of God, does good works. You do that. I do that. As Colossians 1 verse 10 mentions, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It doesn't say that Jesus walks worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing for us. It doesn't say that Jesus will be fruitful in every good work for us, in our place, instead of us. It doesn't say that Jesus will increase in the knowledge of God for us. The child of God walks worthy of the Lord. The saved believer is fruitful in every good work. But this is true. It is Christ who causes us to do those good works. He works through us to do those works. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. His life flows to us and enables us to bear fruit unto God. And that is a privilege for us. We are privileged, you could say, to be the instruments of the good works that God has ordained for us to perform. Christ working through us to do that. So Jesus, our Savior, leaves nothing unfinished. His is a work for us, a work in us, and a work through us. There's nothing that you must do to add to the work of Christ so that you are saved. And that's a good thing, because you and I cannot add anything. Christ is everything, and man is nothing. And that's the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And there is in this Lord's Day finally an implied calling. Negatively, this: do you realize by the work of the Spirit in your heart that you need salvation from sin? Then don't seek it from saints, and don't seek it from yourself, and don't seek it anywhere else, because if you do, you deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. Positively, seek your salvation from all of your sin from Jesus alone. Believe and trust in Him and in Him alone. Because in Him are all things necessary for your salvation. Seek Him for salvation from sin. Don't run to Him merely for deliverance from the miseries of this life. Don't run to Him merely for deliverance from sickness and sorrow and suffering and worry. Yes, He gives us grace to be able to deal with those things, and He alone can, but He doesn't promise to deliver us completely from those things in this life. Those things which are the results of sin. One day He will deliver us from all of that, but only when sin is abolished in us and sin is totally removed in us through death. We must seek from Jesus the one thing that is our greatest need. Not a day should go by without seeking Him and seeking forgiveness in Him. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. Praying without ceasing. And praying in confidence. There is no case of a sinner that is too great for Jesus, our Savior. There is not one of his sinful people whom he cannot deliver from sin, and who cannot and will not find forgiveness in him from their sin. You may feel very unworthy. You may think that your sins are too many and too great. Or you may think that you are so deep into a sin that it's impossible to be delivered, impossible to be forgiven, impossible to change. But if we say or think that concerning salvation from sin, then we deny the power of Jesus Christ. We say he is too weak. And that, you understand, is and would be an insult to him. We may seek him in confidence. He does not reject those who by his grace are truly contrite in heart. So may this be your confession. I believe in Jesus. That is, I believe he saves me from my sin. He is my only Savior. He is my complete Savior. He has done, and he continues to do it all. I love him, and I thank God for him. Amen. O God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, thy Son. We thank thee for faith in him. We thank thee that he is first in all of our salvation, as he works salvation for us, in us, and through us. And we're thankful for the comfort this affords us as those who belong to him. Bless us by thy word. In his name we pray. Amen.